Mr. Morgan was talking about light and darkness, and we're privileged today to be in a world that we are blessed to have an abundance and so forth, but we see a lot of things as we watch that are going on that become discouraging to us. As he mentioned, you know, if we left the world of mankind the way it's going now would be in darkness. But you look around and watch the world news and world conditions, and you observe that the world is in trauma. It's having difficulties. And our nation specifically, we observe, is continuing to decline, not only physically in a way, but morally. You know, there are people that in the world that see that and understand that. And one of those people apparently published an article in the Galveston Daily News I'd like to read to you. It talks about the spiritual cliff rather than the financial cliff that the world is facing. I'd like to read a few excerpts from this article by Mr. Richard May. It was published on January the 12th in the Galveston County Daily News. He says, "What governs our standards are our principles by which we act and how we relate to one another as we live in this life today. Why is it we do not care what is true when we're dealing with questions for same-sex marriage, abortion, capital punishment, and euthanism? We live in a skeptical world, adrift in a sea of relativism, where everything is reduced down to one's personal opinion of feelings or put in terms of liberal or conservative. Few know where to find eternal truths, the truth about God, or even why we are here and where we're headed. And this can lead to an era of despair and being distraught. There are very real despair and fears in the world today because many have nothing worth hoping for." You know, we're blessed as God's people because we have a vision for the future. We have a focus on what is to come in the future. But when you look around and you think strictly from a physical point of view, if you looked at the world and watched the continued decline in the situation in the world today, I think it would be extremely discouraging. I know when we grew up, you know, the family and the community and the values and relationships were much, much different than they are today. And it's a very sad thing to see. He said a recent survey reported for the first time in American history that 51% of Americans have no religious affiliation. 51% have not any affiliation or any recognition that they accept any religion. And we know that a lot of those that accept religion really don't understand why they have accepted religion, and it's just a part of the way they conduct themselves. So the values that come from the religious standards have continued to trend downward. And so we have a world that is amok in misconception of truth and a reality that everybody should do what they feel is right in their own eyes. He goes on in this article to say, "You cannot operate a civil society in a moral vacuum." And that's what we're seeing today, why we have so much confusion and contention, is because the morals have deteriorated. It comes from our Creator, from the eternal law to which our govern. I messed that up. It comes from our Creator, from the eternal law to which our governing and civil laws must be rooted. In other words, I left this paragraph out there, but it was talking about the ability to govern, to have laws, to have direction, to have a society that produces good and right results has to come from a standard. Otherwise, there's confusion. The problem in the country is not political or economic. They're really religious. And we see that today. And we're blessed to be ones that have an opportunity to accept the truth and to follow the truth and to grow in a relationship with God and overcome and be in His family so that we can help the rest of the world to come into the light of the truth in the future. You know, we face that moral cliff, and religious values in our nation really have turned and gone the way of radical secularism. Back in 1965, there was a commentary on Paul Harvey News, where Paul Harvey gave a dissertation about what he saw in the world. That's hard to believe. 1965 is when it says that on this YouTube video that I saw of Paul Harvey and his presentation. It was entitled, "If I Were the Devil." If I Were the Devil. And he goes on to explain specific things that he would do if he was the devil. I'd like to just go through a few of those things. He said, "I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness." You know, we've been talking about darkness, and that's what he said he would like to do. "I wouldn't be happy till I had seized the ripest apple on the tree," and he feels like that was our nation, the United States of America. "So I would set about, however necessary, to take over the United States." You know, that's... We're seeing a decline in ability to govern and have united leadership and so forth. So we can indeed see Satan at work. As he went through this commentary, he started each little phrase or paragraph or sentence that he did with, "If I were the devil," and then he would say what he had to say. And I'd like to go through a few of those. I picked some of those out specifically. He said, "If I were the devil, I would subvert the churches first. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of the serpent, I would whisper to you and to other worshipers as I did to Adam and to Eve. Do as you please." He said, "If I were the devil," the second point, "to the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth." And what do we see today? People don't believe the Bible is really true. That it's a mixture at best of truth and stories. That may not be true. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. And what do we see today? We see the realization that most people today believe that evolution is true rather than the Creator created the earth in which we live, as well as those of us that are made in His very image. So what an awesome situation we've seen. We've seen a transition from belief in God and creation now to evolution being the norm or the standard of belief. He said, "I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square." You know, today the youth are under pressure because they see things that are good or told by their parents to do certain things that are good. And, you know, their friends and everyone else around them or many around them think that that's square. And so they try to conform. And we see a world that's pressured to conform to the wrong way. "If I were the devil," he would say on this next one, "I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting." "If I were the devil," he said, "with the promise of higher ratings, I'd mesmerize media fanning the flames," of illicit sex and all the other activities. You know, and then it goes on to say, "I'd threaten TV with directors' movies," and vice versa. Which is the worst? You go to TV today or you go to the movies and you see that both are bad. So they are competing for the downhill slide. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen and tranquilize the rest of the population with pills. He goes on to say, within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing and many promoting pornography. I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but to neglect disciplining emotions. Just let those emotions run wild until you would have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Isn't it funny? This was written back in 1965, and what do you see today? The crisis at the schools with, you know, the problems that we face. He had an insight into human nature to see that separated from God, these things would transpire, and we see them getting worse day by day. Soon I'd evict God from the courthouse and from the schoolhouse and then from the House of Congress. And one of the others I didn't write down was that I would teach people to pray, not thy Father which art in heaven, but thy Father which art in Washington. So, you know, they look not to God to provide sustenance and blessings, but they look to physical mammon and association to provide what they need. I would take from those that have, and I would give to those that won't, until I have killed the incentive of ambition. You know, there is a right charity in everything, but today you see that transition beginning to take place. There are people that are in need that need to be provided for, but the way that the society is going today, everybody wants to be on the dole. They don't want to work, a lot of them don't. And we know that God's ethics indicates that if you don't work, you don't eat. That's the way. Sometimes there are times you can't work, but you are supposed to be able, if you are able, physically speaking, and capable to do that, to provide for yourself. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. I'd soon have families at war with themselves and churches at war with themselves and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. If I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what I'm doing. So you see, he understood these things were spiritually inspired, that Satan was indeed infecting this earth and bringing darkness to a lot of the people that do indeed need light. Giving Mr. Royden Morgan a plug there. So as we watch the moral decline, the physical decline, the situation in the world today, we are encouraged not to be a part of it. You know, I know I'm in the middle of it, and I don't like it. But in some ways, you get caught up in some of the things that you see, and it is discouraging when you see that. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy, verse 3, a scripture we read right very often, but I think it's very important that we get the focus to start what I'm talking about today. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. So we're encouraged not to be involved in the society that is promoting these types of things and in relationships that produce those kinds of situations. Back in Revelation, we have a scripture that exhorts us to look at the world today, see the situation in the world today, to watch what's going on in the world today. But it says here in Revelation 18 and verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." So here's an exhortation to us by Jesus Christ, who's the one that gave the book of Revelation to John. He says, "My people, lest ye share in the sins, and lest ye receive her plague." So an exhortation to not partake of those ways, not to be caught up in the way of life that the world promotes and that is contrary to God's true values. In Matthew 24, scripture again that we're very familiar with, in verse 42, talking about watching, says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready." So there's an exhortation to be ready. "For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you are not, or will not, or do not expect him." So we are to be ready despite whenever the time is. And that's the exhortation that we need to have. God is wanting us to not allow ourselves to become complacent, not become involved in the world and the world's ways, but to be looking at his standard and his ways and putting those things into practice in our lives. He goes on in verse 45 to say, "Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Or in some scriptures or some versions of the Bible, it says occupy. When he comes, he will be occupying or putting into practice the things that God has exhorted us to do. "But surely I say to you that he will not or make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat or smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour in which he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, appointing his portion to the apportions with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we see that God exhorts us to be watching, to be ready, to be aware of what's going on around us in society, but not participating, but participating in God's way, being really committed to growing and overcoming the natures that we have. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So here's a promise that if we are willing to go through these sufferings, if we're willing to resist the wrong ways, if we're willing to follow God's way and be a light and an example, that, you know, there is revealed that we will be in glory. God will bless us with the coming kingdom to be very sons of his. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So we see that God put hope ahead of us. We see he revealed what the end is and what we have to look forward to. Because we've accepted the truth, God's way, we accept what God's word shows. So he subjected the whole creation in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I know this is one of the things that we look forward to when you sigh and cry and see the circumstances and situations in the world. You would like to see them differently, but you know that there's no hope for you to do anything except to be the light, because the time is coming that Jesus Christ will intervene and take care of that situation. But it goes on to say, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. A willingness to stay in there, hang in there, hold fast the blessings that we've been given. You know, this gives us hope for ourselves and for the whole world. God has not left us to an end of total destruction. You know, to observe what is happening can really be depressing at times. You get to looking at the situations, you get to looking at the circumstances, and you can lose the zeal and the enthusiasm that you have for God's way, and the sense of urgency. You know, you become complacent, so to speak. You know God's truth, the blessings, the things, but maybe we're not at times looking to make the changes that God really would like to see in our lives. The changes that indicate real growth, spiritual development, to the point that God would like to see. So this afternoon, let's look at the importance of maintaining our sense of urgency. The importance of that as we continue watching and striving to come out of the world and fulfill what God has called us to do as his people. So let's look at that aspect of God's way. Let's first look, though, at what we must avoid. What we must avoid to maintain a sense of urgency. There are certain things that we shouldn't be doing, or our urgency would not be there. One of the scriptures that, of course, you can look at is back in Revelation 3. We see in the letter to the churches, and there's a church called Laodicea, as we know of. In verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14, it says, and to the angel at the church of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So an indication that cold and hot, meaning a sense of urgency, doing what God called us to do, being close to God, growing in grace and knowledge and understanding in a relationship with God and with one another, doing those things that are right and pleasing in God's sight. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong words. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So there is an exhortation for us to not become lukewarm, not to lose the sense of urgency that God has called us to, This world needs the hope. And we've been called to be lights. We've been called to support the work, the good news of that coming kingdom, to proclaim that good news. And what a blessing we have to have this calling. So we can't let this come upon us. You know, the world's environment can have tremendous impact on us and our fruits, the fruits we produce in our lives if we, you know, become too swayed by the world's ways. If Satan world influences us, we can spend much time in really justifying ourselves why we don't have time to study and why we don't have time to pray, why we don't have time to meditate or think on God's ways, why we just don't have time. You know, this world tends to be running fast, and the faster it seems like every year that goes by. Of course, I get slower every year that goes by, but the world seems to be going by faster. But if we omit the important things that we need to be doing, the sense of urgency that we have to be close to God and close to one another the way God intends, then we can, lose that sense of urgency and become Laodicean in our attitude and in our approach. A good example of that is back in Genesis 19, I won't turn there, the story of Lot and his wife. We know that they were in a city that was laden with sin, and they became accustomed to it. And then when the angels came to take Lot out of the city, then, there was resistance in one sense. They hated to leave, they didn't want to go, that type thing. But they were drug out by the angels, so to speak. But they were told not to look back and look back longingly. And that's what happened to Lot's wife, is she was looking back longingly for the place where she had been, the society that she had been in, the way that was not right, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Why did God do that? He did that for an example for posterity. Well, man, thank you. I didn't know I'd be able to drink here at church. I'm sure it's good, clear water. It's good. But anyway, we see that example. Another example that we see is Adam and Eve. If we go back in the scriptures and we really look at the situation of Adam and Eve being tempted, Eve began to look at the good fruit. You know, there are certain things that are good. She began to look at the fruit. It was good. And so she let her human nature take over. And she was persuaded, and she justified her actions because it looked good. You know, that's the way we can do ourselves and what we're doing in the world sometimes. We can justify. Self-justification is one of the biggest deceptions we have on ourselves. We don't really look at the standards that God has said. We just think about satisfying our own natures. So self-justification can come in, and she did there. But the thing about it is she sinned, and neither one of them, they wanted to cast the blame on the other. You know, the serpent made me do it. And then Adam said, Eve, did this. There was no repentance or change. And when we make mistakes, we need to repent. We need to come to God and confess the fact that we made a mistake. We sinned. So don't allow self-justification to be about a part of our lives and the way that we look at things, that we justify ourselves when we shouldn't. Back in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, there's a scripture that says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. So that's what God is after. He's after working with the heart, the inner part, what drives our outward reactions, why we do the things we do. We need to change our hearts. We need to let God, as it were, change our hearts so that they are spiritually driven rather than carnally driven. In Matthew 25, and I won't turn there, I'll just mention it for time's sake. We all know the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. The scripture shows that 10 were wise and 10 were foolish. Why were the 10 foolish? They had a lamp and they had some oil, but they didn't have enough oil in the lamp. And so that indicates that they weren't very determined, they weren't urgent, they were complacent, so to speak. And so when the call came to go out, they couldn't maintain the light. And so there is a need for spiritual urgency in our growth, in our development, in our overcoming. They didn't maintain that all, that spiritual inner growth that was necessary for that light to shine and to be available. You know, Satan wants us to become complacent. So we allow ourselves to accept his ways and don't have that zeal that I've been talking about. When we start letting up, we lose a sense of urgency and a willingness to maintain that urgency. So let's look at what can we do to maintain a sense of urgency. We talked about things that we should avoid. Let's talk about what things can we do to maintain a sense of urgency. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, scripture again that we're all familiar with, but let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 6. Excuse me. In verse 33. Says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Talking about the physical things that we need for existence in the earth today. Those things, if we have the right perspective, if we have a priority of putting God's ways first, we don't neglect prayer, Bible study, those things that we need to do, proper relationship and personal relationship with God that we need to sustain, then, you know, those things will distract us. But if we do that, God says he'll provide what we need. Goes on in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we have trouble today, and sufficient for the day is that trouble. In Matthew 7, we see an exhortation right across the page in my Bible. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So there's that exhortation for us to do our part. God knows what's in our hearts. I guess actually you can look at Matthew 6, 8 right over on the next page or so. God knows what's in our heart. He knows what we want before we ever ask. But why does he say ask? He wants us to see the need and to ask ourselves. He wants our involvement, our commitment, to show that we're willing to come to him, seek him, and desire his way. Says, ask, knock, and seek. Take our problems to God. Let him provide the help we need with those problems day by day. In 1 Corinthians, we have an exhortation to the fact that we're to really see and understand our calling. 1 Corinthians 1. We have a special calling and a blessing it is indeed. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yeah, we look at ourselves and we say, that's true. We understand that. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, it's not by our ability or the ability of the people that he's chosen that changes will take place in the world. But God has taken us, and he is going to change us so that we indeed will be able to help others change and grow and become more like God wants them to be. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So what a blessing it is to have that realization in our hearts and minds. It goes on in verse 30 to say, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So that's the thing that we've been called to do, is to glory in God and let God work through us to produce the fruits he wants. We're weak in many ways, and we are to be strengthened by God working through us and in us. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. And let's look at verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So there's a process taking place here as he puts his laws and ways in our hearts and minds. Our sins are forgiven. The carnal nature is removed. We repent. That's the way those things take place. We repent. We seek God. We allow him to work with us. So this is our covenant that we have today. God has made us now, and it requires a change of heart and mind. That's the essence of what God is doing, a change of heart and mind, an attitude of approach and love for God and for mankind that really is from within. And as we see the day approaching, the things that we've talked about, the things that are happening in the world today, we should be, I guess, energized, so to speak, to see if our hearts and minds are really the way God wants them to be. To look at ourselves more deeply than we normally do. I know sometimes, you know, we superficially say, I shouldn't be doing this or that. But really understand what motivates me to act this way. Why do I continue to do this and make this mistake? I need your guidance, your inspiration, your strength to overcome that and have that relationship with God that will allow it to take place. That his spirit would be given to us. He knows our need, and he'll provide that need if we seek him and if we allow him to work with us. You know, one of the inspiring Psalms that I love to read when I'm thinking about the need to change and to grow is in Psalms 139, beginning in verse 22. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. Yeah, I believe that's right. Yeah. No, not 129, 139. Verse 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See, that's the thing, that God does know our heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting. See, God knows our hearts and minds, but sometimes we don't. We act based on our past. We have you know, I guess you would say, built-in reactions to the way we react to certain circumstances that we've acquired over the years that may or may not be right and good. And we need to see those and understand them and change them. So search me, O God, and know my heart. God knows our heart, but he wants us to learn and know our hearts as well. Spiritual change to our hearts does not come easily. You know, it's not snap the finger and that takes place. We have to see it. We have to think about it. We have to ask God's involvement. We have to ask God to help us overcome those things that we look at in the wrong way. And it takes time. We'll make mistakes. But God is with us. And if we're trying, if we have that sense of urgency to change and grow, then we are persistent. And we hang in there and we grow as a result. Back in Acts 5 and verse 32, I won't turn there, but it talks about God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. So if we are seeking him and we're stepping out in faith, we have that urgency to want to do God's ways, and we're stepping out in faith, then he gives us his Spirit to strengthen us and help us and to see better the things we need to see. You know, David was one of the ones that, of course, is called a man after God's own heart. And back in Psalm 119 in verse 97 and 98, he said, "Oh, how I love your law." So as we begin to do God's ways, we learn God's laws and ways, they are written in our hearts and minds as we perform them, as we do them. Oh, how he loved that law. He understood what it did for him and what a relationship it produced with God and how it affected his relationship with others. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Does that mean he didn't do anything else but think on God's law? No, as he did things, he thought about God's law in relationship with what he was doing necessarily. You know, what a blessing it is to have that attitude and that approach, to think about things that way. You, through your commandments, made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So David understood that he trusted in God and God alone. Back in Psalms also, 51, the repentant psalm of David, Psalm 51. And let's look at verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart." This was his attitude. He had seen the sin and the tremendousness of the sin. In fact, God had to show him that sin, but he saw his sin and he said, "God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." So David understood that in the future he would have the opportunity, or even at that time, to be an example and a light and to teach others God's way and bring them into a relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Second Corinthians 10, in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when we when your obedience is fulfilled. So we see that we are to cast down arguments and self desires and yield to God's way, not our own desires and ways. And this is important that we realize these things, that we have to bring our minds into subjecting to God's way, to have His law in our hearts and minds so that we respond in that proper way. Let's turn now to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5. Yeah, we have a challenge ahead of us because the days around us are beginning to be evil and more evil each day, and we must maintain that sense of urgency to fulfill our calling. So Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. So our calling has, you know, I've been in the church, 48 years, 49 years, something like that. It seems only yesterday in many respects. But what have I changed over time? A lot, but a lot still needs to be changed. So I still need to grow and grow and change. But see that we walk circumspectly, understanding our calling, understanding what we're doing, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we saw that earlier as we talked about the different situations in the world today. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. can't even talk here, or read rather. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So here's an exhortation to walk circumspectly, having this big view in mind and seeing what God is doing in our lives. So as I conclude, let's turn to one last scripture back in Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13. And let's look at verse 11, beginning in verse 11. It says, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. So we can't be lukewarm or passive or not really engaged in God's way. It can't be a passive thing. It needs to be active. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, time's running out for me. I mean, even if Christ doesn't come, my age is such that, you know, I don't have too many more years to go. God may extend my lifetime. Hopefully He will, to the point that He wants. But, you know, we all run out of time at some time. We need to be circumspect about that. For salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know, that instruction, that light that we need from God's word, the truth. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in reveling and in darkness, not in licentiousness or lewdness, nor in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We have a challenge, we have an opportunity, and we need to be circumspect and remain zealous and working towards God's plan for us to change our hearts and our minds and to be in his family so that we can help others.